Good evening. Oh, let's try that again. Good evening. That's better. It's good to have everybody here with us tonight. I know that we have several visitors here with us tonight. Just looking out across the audience, I seen good friend AJ somewhere out there. I almost turned around and ran out the door when I saw him. But AJ and our good friends, it's good to have all of our visitors here with us tonight. If you are visiting, let me encourage you. If you would stick around for a few minutes after worship, we won't turn the lights off if you promise to stick around and get to know us a little bit better. We're glad to have you with us. As we begin tonight, I want you to consider a couple of things here that just for a moment are going to be pretty familiar to you and I. But the reality is this, is that there are things in life that go better together. When I think about this idea of better together, and this is just the truth, food was the first thing that came to my mind. And you can see in the picture here, that's pretty obvious. But I thought of these couple of things. The first one was macaroni and cheese. What about this one? Peanut butter and jelly. Some people may say bananas if you're an Elvis fan. Salt and pepper. Milk and cookies or honey. You know, that may throw you off. But this is probably my favorite, and it probably made me half the man I am. Biscuits and gravy. We understand this concept that things go well together. Just because these things go well together does not mean that either of these things in any of those two pairs are necessarily bad by themselves. But we understand that things go better together and they complement one another when things are combined. For those of you who are pointing out, aka my wife, that I mentioned only food, there are other things that go better together, like socks. Have you ever walked around with one sock on in your shoes? Probably pretty uncomfortable. You think about gloves or shoes. But the reality is this, is that objects like socks and milk and cookies, peanut butter, jelly, salt and pepper, they're all good things individually, but together they're better. And they complement one another. You see, God, in His wisdom, understood this concept that things are better together specifically when it came to people. You see, when God was creating the world, not only did He make Adam, but He also made Eve. And you think about His creative order, and you think about all of the things that God placed and the commands that He put. He commanded that Adam and Eve be fruitful and multiply because He understood that things would be better for Adam and Eve when there were more people together. And the earth would become better. The church has a purpose. We as the church, the Lord's church, have a responsibility to preach the gospel to all the world, to every creature, to every person who walks on this earth. And the best way to do that is not by one person doing it themselves, but rather the collective group of the Lord's church reaching all the borders. I have a picture here behind me, and I know the kids are thinking, oh, great, he put a picture of us up here. This is a picture from our Christmas party that Penny and Thomas Garrett hosted a couple of weeks back. And a lot of people look at this picture and they say, okay, it's a group of kids that were enjoying a time. But to me, I'll tell you, I have a privilege of doing what I get to do. I love working with young people. It's been a passion of mine ever since I've thought about ministry. And I'll tell you, this is not just a group of kids. This is an army who's changing the world in this community. These group of young people right here, and I know that I'm going to brag on them because I know each and every one of them have a special place, but individually, every one of these kids that are in this picture are phenomenal, talented young people. You have people who are talented in many different things, whether it be sports, whether it be academics, whether it be cheerleading, whether it be different capacities, video games. I know you're thinking there's no way that's beneficial, but there are things that can be benefited with video games. Band members, soccer players, baseball players. Every one of these kids in this picture has a specific thing that they are good at. And with that talent, they use it to glorify God and to fulfill the purpose of the church. Sometimes we overlook this idea of a community or a group setting as the church, and sometimes we write it off as just we're associates who kind of hang out in the same building. But as far as I can see, with the reading that Brother Bill read for us in Acts chapter 2, this is way more in depth than just a group of people sitting in a building together. I want you to consider this. If you go back and you look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, look at what is said. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. That picture of those young people is not just an army that is trying to glorify God in their school, in this community, but that picture represents a family. You see, I get the privilege of leading this group of young people, this family of young people, into as they grow older, leading them in different capacities of their life, whether it be from a school perspective, helping where I may. Whether it be in dating, I get to give advice. Whether it be in their spiritual walk with God, I get to help them to see how and understand how to read the text and the study. But that one small group in that picture is a small glimpse of what we're supposed to see from Acts chapter 2. You see, a lot of people have a miscued idea about youth groups and youth programs. They think, you know, young people and youth ministry is their separate own group away from the church, and it's not the reality at all. Rather, we're just a small group that's trying to work together in the community that they are in. One of the things that we've been working on and discussing with the youth group the last couple of weeks has been things that we as a youth group want to work on. Moving into 2019, what are some areas that we want to do a better job at? And one of the things that kept being brought up over and over and over is that we need to work on tightening up the bonds between us a little bit more in unity. And when I think about this concept, the idea that is here on the screen behind me is what our theme is going to be for 2019 as a youth group, that we are better together. We're better together. But you see, this concept of being better together is not just a concept for the youth group. I want to challenge us as a congregation to do the same thing, to realize that we are better together. You see, there are going to be times in life where you and I will figure out and realize just how much we need each other. You know, I think back to my childhood. For those of you who know me and have heard my story as a childhood, I didn't have the best parents. They were pretty well absent about 95% of the time in my childhood life. They may have been physically there, but because of addiction issues and because of their lifestyle choices, they were pretty well unconscious to the real world. And as a child, as many of you as parents would teach your kids lessons about don't do that, that's inappropriate. Don't say that, that's wrong. Do this because it's the right thing to do. I unfortunately didn't have a mom and a dad who had that capability to make those decisions and to instruct me like that. But because of the Halls Church of Christ, I received that. I got that family tie that was much needed. And with them, I became a better person. As I grew up, I became better and better and better and better. And as I think about those individuals that I spent years with at the Halls Church of Christ, it continues to make me a better person. But I am better because of those people and because I spent time with them when we were together. It made me something better than I was. But the church was a family. Not just myself. When I think about that idea or this concept of the church being a family, I Ashley and I have talked about her childhood. One of the things that happened when Ashley was a small child is that her father passed away when she was 9. But when it happened, they were with some friends from church on vacation together, out on a houseboat in Del Hollow Lake, and he passed away of a heart attack while they were out on the houseboat. But they were there with their friends from church who are family. They did vacation together. They did Christmas parties together. They did everything together. And after he passed, the good church there took in Ashley's mom, Ashley and her older brother, because they were family, and that's what they did. We understand this idea that the church needs to be a family. Even in our own congregation here, there have been times where things have happened that have brought on challenges that each of us have faced. And because of our church family, we were able to make it through. Even in my short 2 years here, I've seen some of the best examples in person of what a church family looks like. And I could list off countless cases from every age group that's here, the primetimers, the 49ers, all the way down to the youth group, and even all the way in between. I could mention time after time after time where individuals stepped up as a family and surrounded someone who needed them. Because this idea that we are better together is something that we as a congregation need to understand. When you look at this picture of the church in Acts chapter 2, in my opinion, I think this is probably the most beautiful description of the church. You see, at this point, the church is relatively unstained. At this point, relatively, there are a lot of things that would be considered politics in the church really haven't ravaged this group of people yet. And in this specific passage, what you see is that each and every one of the people who were gathering with the saints here truly loved and wanted what's best for every person represented. That's why they were willing to sell all their possessions and their belongings and be willing to distribute the needs as to anyone in the group, because they understood that they were better together. Verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And here's why, here's what the tremendous benefit to being better together is. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. When the church looks like the original church, God increases the body. You see, sometimes we fool ourselves to think that a program, sometimes we fool ourselves to think that a specific minister or a specific elder, sometimes we convince ourselves that a specific gospel meeting is going to be the biggest factor to draw people into the Lord's church, but it's not. It has always been God. God works through the family, his church, and brings souls to him. And when that takes place, the church will then continue to grow day by day. But when I think about this idea, and I want us to focus on just for a brief period tonight, this family concept from Acts chapter 2, the question I want us to talk about just briefly is this: how do we become better together? You see, it sounds good in theory, and it sounds good in thought, and we can kind of pitch some ideas out there, but the reality is this: until we start taking steps, intentional steps, to become better together, we might fall short. And we may hit a rut. We may become stagnant. But the first passage I want you to turn with me to is in the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's in chapter 12. This is a very familiar passage to many of us. But the first concept I want you to think about this evening on this question, how do we become better together, is this. We have to understand that everyone has a unique importance to the Lord's church. Everybody. You know, I heard an individual one time when preaching on this passage, he said, you know, if your job is an armpit, well, then be the best armpit. That's your part in the body. But the reality is this, is that every one of us have a unique importance, not only here at Florence Boulevard, but also in our respective churches for those who are visiting. But even greater than that, in the bigger picture, we have a unique importance in the Lord's church. From the youngest individual all the way to our oldest member. Every one of us have a specific, unique importance to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and look what he says beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them. You know what makes every individual have a unique, important role in the church? It's not because the elders asked them to do that role. It's not because the minister suggested that they do that role. It's not because they feel they should do that role. They're uniquely important because God put them in that role. If you look around the church, what you will see a lot of the times when you spend time with the called out group, the ecclesia in the original language, what you will see is that there are works that each and every person can get involved in. You know, I think of our program Monday Night for the Master. But the idea is this, is that you don't have to be a gospel preacher to be involved in that. You don't have to be a song leader. You don't have to be a Bible class teacher. You don't have to provide the Lord's Supper. You don't have to pass out. You can simply show up, sweep a floor. Simply, you can walk in and write a card. But just because you choose to do one of those things, rather than stand up and preach a gospel sermon, doesn't make you any less important. That's God using you with your capabilities. You see, we're not unfamiliar with this idea of individuals having talents. Jesus would talk about talents himself in the book of Matthew, and he would tell them that if you don't use your talent, God would eventually reject you because you failed to use that talent. And I don't think that we have misunderstood that each of us have talents. I think where sometimes we fall short when we think about becoming better together is that sometimes we know people have talents, we just don't truly appreciate individuals with different talents and utilize them in comparison with our talents. You see, sometimes we can get to a point that we feel as if, okay, my talent is a little bit more important than their talent. But the reality is this. God placed all the members in the body. Go back in verse 18. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And when we look at it from God's lens, what you will see is this. The value of another member of the Lord's church should never be considered replaceable. You see, if we treat individuals as if they are not replaceable in the work that goes on in the local congregation, as well as the universal church throughout the world, there will be many more souls brought to Christ to see God's glory. Go on in verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And here's what the idea is when we think about this concept of understanding everyone's unique purpose, their importance. Verse 26, Paul would say it this way. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one is honored, all rejoice together. And when you look at the wording here from Paul, what you see is this. We as the Lord's church should be so connected, so entwined in one another's lives, that when another member of the body is having a hard time, when another member of the body maybe is laying a loved one to rest, when another member of the body is maybe going through some things, financial hardship, it should hurt us. It should cause us to want to do something different, to change, to help. You see, sometimes we get into this rut that only the people that I'm close to in church should be the ones that I feel that pain from. But Paul told us there's one body. You're all baptized into one body. And when one part of the body suffers, everybody suffers. And I think the idea is this. When everybody feels the pain, steps to recovery will be taken. You see, the reality is this. If we are going to be better together, just as Paul said, we need to pull in individuals that maybe are having a hard time. Maybe are struggling. Maybe are grieving the loss of a loved one. And those individuals we pull in with some of us who maybe aren't going through those things and tell them how much and how important they are to this body. It made a tremendous difference to me personally when I was a kid and didn't have that family, that the church family pulled me in and they utilized and understood the unique, important position that I played. Even though I wasn't playing a role as a 10-year-old, they were developing it as I grew older. We need to understand everyone has a unique, important role that God bestowed upon us. And when we see value the way that God sees value, things change. And we become better. Paul would wrap up this thought and he would say in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." You see, if we want to become better together, we have to understand that everyone has a role. But even more than that, everyone that has a role is just as important as we are. Sometimes, when we look at other individuals with different roles and different authorities and different privileges that maybe we have in our position, sometimes it causes us to look at them differently or maybe treat them differently. But the reality is this, is it doesn't matter what their role is. At the end of the day, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're still a part of the family. And we need to love them the best that we can. The second thing that we can do if we want to become better together is this. If you go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and begin in verse 9. As Paul begins the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, what he is talking about is the day of the Lord. If you begin in verse 1, he would say, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to a congregation at Thessalonica, and he understands that they are working together and that they know that judgment day is coming. But go down to verse 9 and look at what Paul would say. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Verse 11, this is key. "Therefore, because they knew that the day of the Lord was coming like a thief in the night, because they knew that God wanted them to have salvation," this is what he says, "encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." You see, when you want to become better together, not only do you understand a person's individual unique purpose, their individual unique position that they have, but you also have a responsibility to encourage them and build that position and that person up. Paul would remind these brothers and sisters that there's a reason for continuing encouragement. And the reason is this, is that every day that you move forward, that's one less day that you have here on earth. If we are going to become better, we have every bit of evidence to tell us that we are running out of time day by day and we need to do as much as we can from now until the day that we die. But I think it's interesting when you continue reading in verse 12, Paul not only suggests that he would like for them to encourage one another and build one another up, but he goes on and he gives practical steps that can be taken. In verse 12, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And what he would begin by saying is, he said, there are individuals who are trying to lead you and are laboring for you and admonishing you and doing the best they can to help you to continue to grow. Love those people. Respect those people. He didn't say agree with every decision that they make. He didn't say you need to beg and plead for them to bow at your will. He said, just respect them. They are laboring among you. They are working with you. They are a part of the family. And when you consider what he said in the book of 1 Corinthians about how that when one suffers, all suffer, this, when you put two and two together, here's what clicks. When you tear down another part of the body, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. So he says, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Admonish them in verse 13, to esteem them very highly because of their work. They're doing an admirable thing. They're trying to help you grow, encourage you, edifying you, building you up. Respect those individuals. Be at peace among yourselves. Don't sit around all the time complaining, fighting, tearing one another down. But live with a peace that when you trace back that word peace in the original language and you look and see where it's used in other places, it's really unique and interesting that this same idea of peace is referenced to the same peace that Christ says, my peace I leave to you, not as the world gives. So the idea is this, whenever we are working with the family and we are trying to become better together, do whatever is possible to live peaceably together, to work together. You are a family. Verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and everyone. And Paul just gives this list of practical things for these brothers and sisters at Thessalonica, and he says, if you're going to encourage one another and build one another up, here's some really easy steps to take. Because when you practice these things, you will become better. But interesting enough, I don't know if you caught this, every one of the things that are listed from verse 12 through 15 require more than just yourself. Every one of them. Respect those who labor. That's you and other individuals. To esteem them very highly, you and other individuals. Be at peace among yourselves, plural, with other individuals. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, in reference to these individuals. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Seek to do good to one another. Every one of these things that Paul mentions has to deal with actions that you and I take with other individuals in the family. He says, here's how you build each other up. And he goes on and he throws in the individual response. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstance, for this is the will of God for Christ Jesus in you. And when you put this together, what you see is that Paul, he's saying, you do your very best to make the body better. Do your very best to be the person who builds another individual up. Do your very best to encourage the faint-hearted, to admonish the idle. Find ways that you can be involved in making the body a better place to be a part of. So not only do we need to see that other individuals may have different talents, but they're important, but we also need to encourage and find ways to build one another up. And it starts with us making the decision to do that. The third thing that I think is helpful when we think about this question, how do we become better together, is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, specifically beginning in verse 19. And this is not an unfamiliar passage. Many have heard this passage. And it would say this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see that day drawing near. If we want to become better together, we have to see everyone's unique importance in the body. We have to build everyone up, whether they're a strong, long-standing, devout Christian or a new convert. We have to do our very best personally to build them up. Thirdly, we need to keep growing in fellowship. The idea is this, that the author of Hebrews puts it this way. Simply, you need to find out how to bring the best out in someone and then spend every day trying to bring out something even better until the day God comes. Fellowship is an interesting concept when you think about it, but it really and truly is embodied specifically back in Acts chapter 2. When the Lord's church met together daily and they were breaking bread in their homes and they were providing for the needs of one another. And these individuals loved spending time together. It's evident. You look in several cases throughout the book of Acts and Christians were just so excited to spend time together. Sometimes I feel like in the Lord's church, we have gotten to a point where we want to spend time together, but we have our terms that we spend time together. I saw an interesting quote one time. It was referencing two brothers in Christ who had had a disagreement. I know both of these brothers individually. And one brother had made the statement, well, this guy is just my enemy. I'll go to church with him, but he's my enemy. And the individual who responded back said, well, if he's your enemy, spend as much time with him as you can. Put him on your team. Make him an ally. And the more time you spend in fellowship, he'll become your friend. See, the reality is this. If we want to become better together, we have to be together. We have to spend time together. One of my favorite things that I get the privilege of doing every week is that I get to spend time with people. And for those of you who know me, you know that I would spend every day of every week with another person, just getting to know them and their story and finding out how the Lord has blessed them, finding out ways in which I can encourage them, because that's a passion that I have, is spending time with people. Part of the reason why Ashley and I spend probably 4 out of 7 nights a week at a ball game or a band recital or a concert, because we love spending time with people. But the reality is this. Some people have the mentality that they spend time with other people to encourage other people. But the reality for me is this. The more I spend time with you, the Lord's church, the better it makes me. The more I spend time with the Lord's church, the better it makes me. And along that process, I get the privilege of encouraging and edifying and visiting with each of you. Life's hard. And that's not uncommon. There are many of you who are sitting in this room who've been through a lot more and a lot worse for a lot longer. Life's tough on its own. But it's even more tough when you do it by yourself. There's a special prayer that I think needs to be said every year from the Lord's church around this time of the year for those individuals who've lost a loved one. Because life alone is hard. And we think about those difficult days that you get to be alone, and you reflect back on the wonderful memories you have, but it still doesn't make it any less hard. But a way to encourage yourself, a way that we can encourage other members of the church, is spending time in fellowship, especially on those days when it's really extremely difficult. Life's hard, but it doesn't have to be done alone. When the church looks like the family concept from Acts chapter 2, it's at that point that God looks down and he provides the increase. I have a good friend of mine, and I think I've said this before, and I'll share it with you again. You know, he always did a couple of seminars on church growth. When we were students together at Freed Hardman, he would go and do seminars on church growth as a young person. He would talk about it from a biblical perspective. And this was his comment in one of those lectures, and it stuck with me to this day, and I think it's as true gets. He said, you know, the reality is this. He said, if we want our churches to grow, then we have to want to be together. He said, if people walk in our doors and they don't feel that you want to be together, why would they want to be with you anyway? And this is his quote that stuck with me. Who would join a group of people who look like they're weaned off a dill pickle? But it's true. You see, the reality is this. We need each other. Those saints in Acts chapter 2 needed each other. They had different needs, whether it be financial, whether it be encouragement, whether it be individuals who had lost loved ones. They needed each other, and God had already answered their needs with the Lord's church. So as we move into the new year, we have a challenge. The challenge is this. What do we do? How do we become better? This is not an exhaustive list by any means. But these three small, simple steps go a long way. See other individuals in the Lord's church and their unique importance. Not only see their need, figure out a way to build them up, to encourage them, to continue to help them develop. And not only that, but spend more time together in fellowship. And when you do those three things, and you combine this simple process together, what you will see is that every individual who invests in that idea becomes better together. Just like Paul told the church at Thessalonica, when he would say to them in verse number 11 in chapter 5, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are already doing. So tonight, as we come to a close, I want to challenge you with this idea. What is it in your life? What is it in your life that prevents you from becoming the very best that you can possibly be? Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be mended with another brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God Almighty. And if that's where you are and you need to develop a relationship with God Almighty, we would love to sit down and study with you and teach you the good news about Christ and about how you don't have to do life alone. You see, the reason the church was in a better stance in Acts chapter 2 is because they understood they didn't have to do life alone and they did it together. But if that's you and you're outside of Christ, the only way to become a child of God and to get into Christ is to mimic the pattern that is set before us in the life of Christ, to be buried with Christ in baptism, to rise up out of those waters, a new creation, an individual who's ready to become a part of the family of God, who's ready to build one another up, who's ready to find their unique, individual, important purpose in the Lord's church, and who's ready to do whatever they have to do to spend more time with their family, their church family, on their way to heaven. And maybe that's you. Maybe you need to put on Christ in baptism. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I really feel like I'm giving it all I have. I really feel like I'm investing in my church family, and I really feel like I'm doing the very best that I can, but I've got something else that's weighing me down, or a burden that's really giving me a hard time and making me struggle to keep my head afloat. The reality is this. You don't have to hold on to those burdens. You don't have to carry them alone. You are surrounded by a group of people who love you, who want to pray for you and want to help you. You're surrounded by a group of people who are all striving to become better. Let's do it together. If there's anything that we can help you with, don't put it off. Come right now as together we stand and as we sing.